I rescue my wife every day. Is she in here? Oh, she is in here. I'm in trouble. I draw her to me. Now, to be honest, sometimes I do things to push her away too, right? Come on, newlyweds, right? Okay, it happens. But that's what this word means. To rescue means to draw close to yourself, to pull something close. And it's directed at God, that God has rescued us. He has drawn us to himself to deliver us from something, from the dominion of darkness. Dominion literally means the power of authority. It's generic. It doesn't have good or bad connected to it. It's just the reality, the power of authority, this idea of dominion. When I get in my car and I drive down the street, there is a group of people that have dominion over me. They drive black and white cars, right? And they have authority. They have dominion. They have the power. They can make me stop. They can throw me on the ground. They can handcuff me. No. But they can pull me over and say, hey, you slow down. And who are you, my mom, to tell me to slow down? No, they have been given authority. They've been given dominion over a certain part of my life. An authority, a power of authority. It's the same word that was used in Matthew when Jesus was having a confrontation with the Pharisees. And they said, by what authority? By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you this dominion? They had no idea how apropos that question was, did they? When they asked Jesus, where does your dominion come from? They were asking, where do you have the power of authority in this realm? Well, in this text here, Paul says, God has rescued us from the power of authority, the dominion of darkness, of sin, of Satan, Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren, and all that comes with that. And he's brought us, he's lifted us, picked us up, and he's put us, listen to this, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. We know what redemption means, right? It's a big word, but it's thrown around a lot in church and Christianity, and so maybe we don't. Redemption is this idea of being liberated or being set free because a payment has been paid. Maybe in a current setting, we might use the phrase of bail. Bail has been paid. Although that falls short because I still got to come back, don't I? I still got to come back and face the consequences. So that's a little weak. It's the idea that I am a slave, that I've been purchased. I am owned by somebody. Paul says you're owned by the dominion of darkness. You're owned by sin. You're owned by the enemy of all things, God. And there's a price on your head. The wages of sin is death. There's a price on my head. And Jesus comes along and he pays that price. So redemption is this idea that I have liberty. I've been set free from an old master by way of somebody purchasing me and paying the price on my head. So again, let me read it again. He has rescued us. The Father has rescued me from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought me into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So how in the world can I live the life that was just described? That's the answer. That's the answer. Let me say it this way. It is the purpose of the cross. We're going to talk about the cross this morning. In fact, this message is titled, Rooted in the Cross. You ever wonder why the cross is so prominent within Christianity? Now, let's just, granted, there's people that wear crosses for different reasons. The necklaces, they're all, everywhere we look, there's this cross, right? In fact, right over here, there's a cross. If you stop and think about it, it's interesting because this is not, you know, usually we do ornamentation and we do decoration with things that are beautiful, things that, you know, remind us of beautiful things. I don't think anybody in here has a guillotine, picture of a guillotine on their wall in their house, right? Anybody have a collection of gas chambers, pictures of gas chambers? Maybe have one set up in the backyard? No? Do you wear a necklace around your neck that has a little firing squad, little guys with rifles shooting a guy tied up to a pole? And yet, throughout our experience as Christians, we have this symbol, this picture of execution. And we make it pretty, and we put it on our walls, and everywhere we turn, we have this cross. Have you ever thought about why the cross is so prevalent, it's so central? There's your answer. You see, the cross is central to understanding and to experiencing the life of following Jesus, the life of redemption. We don't have redemption, we don't have forgiveness without the cross. And so if I'm struggling with, okay, Paul prayed this, and this is what he says that we're to live like, this is what life should look like, this walking worthy and fruitfulness and strengthened with power, but yet in myself, I just can't seem to experience that. He says, well, here's the thing you have to remember. Here's what you have to catch. It's the power of the cross that makes that possible. You see, I've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. How? Through the cross. I have been placed into the kingdom of the Son he loves. How has that happened? Because of the cross. I have been redeemed. The price has been paid to set me free. How does that happen? Through the cross. And I have been forgiven. How does that happen? Through the cross. That's why the cross hangs around our neck and why we put it different places. I know we can do it, you know, without respect, but we really should have it prominent in our life with an understanding of the power of the cross, what the cross makes possible in our life. And Paul reminds this church in Colossae, and he's reminding us today through the Holy Spirit, that it is the purpose of the cross to take us from dominion to redemption. It is the purpose of the cross to take us from being abused by sin and darkness to being embraced by the Father. It is the purpose of the cross to take us from isolation to adoption. It is the purpose of the cross to take us from condemnation to forgiveness. Right? To go from condemnation, because you see, I am guilty. I am guilty. I've been guilty this week. I've been guilty today of saying and behaving in ways that don't reflect the worthiness of who Jesus is. And I'm not fruitful in every good work, and I'm not strengthened, and I fall short of these things. And Jesus says, well, you're guilty, you're right, but because of the cross, you're moved from condemnation for that guilt to forgiveness. Now, we need to pause. We need to reflect, and just for a moment, we need to do this regularly, but we need to pause and just kind of drink in the reality of forgiveness. Yeah, there's a sweetness to it. There is a release to it. There is a freedom to it. No? Come on now, there is. In every relationship and aspect of life, when someone says, you are forgiven. We have grandkids. We have 6 grandkids, and another one's going to be here in a couple of weeks, and it's one of the things that we've always done in our household is if somebody, you know, offends and sins against another, what do? Well, you say you're sorry. And then we try to teach them, because they always go, the natural thing is to go, it's okay. And then I go, really? It's okay that they punch you in the nose? Well, no, it's not. Well, then what do you say? Oh, I forgive you. And little kids, what do they do almost every time after that? They what? I heard it. They what? They hug. They hug. They go from, you know, and all they go, and now all of a sudden they're up close and there's, uh-oh, and then they go off. And if you notice, it's gone. Right? It's gone. There's no residue. They're just back at playing. They just go on with life. There's such a sweetness to being forgiven. The freedom that comes, and God says, you are forgiven. The purpose of the cross is to move us from dominion to redemption, from abused to embrace, from isolated to adopted, from condemnation to forgiveness. I think that it's very possible that we see God's heart more clearly, more accurately in the cross than anywhere else that we can look. Now, I love creation. I love where I live. I love Lake Tahoe. I love the ocean. I love going to Yosemite. I love going different places and just being amazed. My son and I just went to Belize and Guatemala. We saw sharks. We saw animals. We saw incredible jungles. We saw reefs. We saw fish. And everywhere I go, I just see this beautiful reminder of who God is, the diversity and the creativity and the power of God in creation. That's all good. But I'm convinced that we don't see and understand God's heart any more accurately and any more clearly than when we look at the cross. And we understand the purpose of the cross. We hear God's heart. We see God's heart in his desire to move us from dominion to redemption, from abuse to embrace, from isolation to adoption, from condemnation to forgiveness. The purpose of the cross is to set us free. And it's a direct reflection of the heart of God for you. So when you read these verses in 10, 11, 12, that section of what it looks like to follow Jesus and what the Spirit of God wants to do in you and through you, and you read of this fruitfulness and you read of this walking worthy and being fully pleasing to Him, strengthened with power, understanding, endurance, these words, patience, joy, thankfulness, all that's possible through the work of Christ on the cross. And that is God's heart for you. It's God's heart for me, for His children, the purpose of the cross. And then Paul goes on in verse 15. We'll pick it up there. He continues on, and he's gonna really focus us in on the one who hung on the cross. You see, we worship Jesus, we recognize an empty cross, right? But the cross is the symbol. The cross is the tool by which it took place. But who we really worship is the one who hung on the cross, right? You won't see a cross around here or in my home with Jesus hanging on the cross. You'll see an empty cross. The one we worship is the one that hung on the cross and gave His life for us on the cross. And so Paul points us to this one who hung on the cross in verse 15. He says, He's the image. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth. The visible, what we can see, and the invisible, the physical world, the spiritual world. Everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. All things, thrones, dominions, power, empires, countries, rulers, authorities, the physical, the spiritual, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He's before all things. He existed before everything that we know. He was before that. And by Him, all things hold together. Hold together, lined up is what it means. They're stacked up and they're lined and they're in order. Everything that we know, the physical, the spiritual realm, everything that we believe and experience, all of it is held together by Him. So I thought it was the power of the atom between the proton and the electron and the neutron and that mysterious nuclear power that... Well, who created that? God did. Jesus did. Paul says He's the one that did all of this. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He's before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the church. See, there's context. If you want to understand context, what that means, this is a great example of who Jesus is and all that He's done and all that that is possible and exists because of Him. And He's eternal. He's all-powerful. And He's the head of this church. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead so that He might come to have first place in everything. So let me suggest to you that this is the path to the cross. This is the path of the cross. We're given a picture here of Jesus, and it's an eternal picture. It is context of who Jesus is, who He has always been, who He will always be, and what his charge is, what His responsibility is, what His capacity, His power is. We're given this picture, and then He brings it down and says, this is the one who is the head of the church. This is the one who is the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Where is He bringing us back to? He's bringing us back to the cross, right? Because He was crucified and buried, and then He rose from the dead, the firstborn of many. And so I think what Paul is trying to help us with context is here's the purpose of the cross. Here's what the cross does. Here's why it's central to the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. But notice the path that it took for Jesus to come to. It was a path that went from heaven to earth. Don't minimize the sacrifice on the part of Jesus leaving His place in heaven and coming down and taking on this. Amen. You know, we get to do the opposite. Praise God. Seriously, I have this, and then one day I'm going to get to go experience heaven in his presence without sin, without pain, without all the limitations. Jesus did the opposite. Having and experiencing and knowing all that he had and who he was as eternal God, and he takes a step, would you say, down into his creation, but into our lives. It was a path that took him from heaven to earth. It was a path that took him from creator to savior. Now think about that. This image here, this picture that Paul paints, he paints him as the eternal God, the creator of all things. And he steps into the role of savior to save creation. So everything that he touched, everything that he interacted with, everything that he experienced on this earth in a human body was as the creator becoming the savior. So every person that he encountered, he made them. Psalm 139 was true of every person that he encountered. Oh, Stephanie, I saw you when you were in the womb. And Tom, I saw you. You know, so when Tom was spitting on him and throwing rocks at him, Tom wouldn't have been that guy. But whatever the experience was, whatever people were doing, believing him, rejecting him, harming him, rebuking him, arguing with him, whatever the experience was, his parents, his friends, his disciples, the soldiers, the Pharisees, everybody that he interacted with, he was their creator. The dirt that he walked on, he created it. The leather that his sandals were made of came from the cow or the animal that he created. The food that he ate was food that he had created. You get the picture? Paul paints this picture. He says, I want you to understand the path to the cross for Jesus was from creator to savior. Philippians chapter 2 captures it for us. If you want to write that down, you can read that later. His move from creator to savior. The path of the cross for Jesus was from lion to lamb. From lion to lamb. Remember, we're told that he could have called 10,000 angels or 10,000 he could have called on the armies of God. Why? Because he is the Lion of Judah. He is a lion, and he's not a tame lion, as C.S. Lewis reminds us. And he went from lion to a lamb that was silent as he was led to the slaughter. That's the path of the cross for Jesus. From preeminent to subordinate. Preeminent in all things. You see the picture that Paul paints? There's nobody higher than Jesus. No, everybody answers to him. He is the top of the food chain, if that makes sense. He is over all things. And yet he came and he put himself in subjection to the Spirit of God. No greater picture of humility than Jesus Christ, who came and said, not my will be done, but your will be done. Do you remember that moment? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was about to be crucified, he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he allowed those moments to unfold. He went from preeminent to subordinate. The path for him was from only son to firstborn, to being the first of many, to from being celebrated to crucified. Do you think Jesus is celebrated in heaven? Come on, don't be bashful. Do you think Jesus is celebrated in heaven? Do you think there's ever a moment in heaven when he's walking or moving and people just go, oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I mean, I don't think, for me personally, this is my imagination, I don't think that's ever going to get old. For millions of years, like, there he is. It's him. Oh, come on. You see somebody famous today, and what do? We act like, you know, idiots. You know what I mean? We're like, oh, that's so-and-so. You know, that's the whatever. But Jesus, he's celebrated in heaven. And he comes to earth, and what do? We crucify him. He came willingly, but we crucify him. His path was from first to last. From first to last. He went from being first to being last. Do you remember Jesus saying, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. If you want to be first, you need to be a slave. You want to be first in God's kingdom, you need to make yourself last. And then he shows us what that looks like. Paul says there's a lot to be learned in understanding the path of the cross that Jesus took. Why would he do that? You're right. There's no other explanation. There's no other explanation other than the heart of God. There's no human reasoning. There is no system. There's no religion. There is no faith that can, and faith, I mean a system of belief that can explain what the Word of God tells us. Jesus did that because He loves you, and He loves me. Not because we deserve it, not because somehow we've earned it, but simply because of His heart, that He loves us. And He was willing to take that path to the cross. Because remember, the purpose of the cross is to set us free. It's to provide adoption. It's to provide redemption. And God's heart towards us is to redeem us from our master of sin and to set us free. To be, yes, to be in heaven, to be with Him in this life and the next, to be with Him forever. If there's anything that you take away from this morning, I hope that it's that. That there's a clarity in your heart and mind. You understand why Jesus went to the cross. Why He gave up what He gave up. Why He was willing to take that path. Because of His love for you and for me. We're going to have an opportunity to pray, to be prayed for. And I want to invite you to take part in that. Our worship team is going to come out and we're going to sing a song together. But the altar, as we sometimes say, is open. There's a space here for you to come and to talk to God. You can certainly talk to Him right where you sit. There'll be people on both sides. I'm going to invite our prayer team. There'll be men and women on both sides of the auditorium for a few minutes. If you want to be prayed for, to be prayed with, then just make your way over to the side and they will pray for you. And I want you to think in this moment as we do this, the context, again, that word. Why do we do this? Why do we pray? Why do we bring our lives before God? Why do we come before Him as we've talked about with confession and thanksgiving? It's because of God's heart towards us. It's because of the cross. It's because of the purpose of the cross that He intends to set you and me free, to walk worthy, to live lives that are fruitful, filled with thanksgiving and joy and understanding. It's because of His heart for us. So if you choose to come and kneel, it's because you understand God's heart towards you. If you choose to go be prayed with this morning during this song, it's because you understand. I'm asking you to think of this. Think on this, that it's because you understand God's heart towards you. And if you sit where you are and you just talk to God and you pray, you cry out to Him as we sing, let it be because in your heart you understand what God has provided for you through the work of Jesus on the cross. The purpose of the cross is to set us free. We have the house lights on for just a few minutes. You notice in your notes there the listing, and then this picture of the path that Jesus took to the cross. There's a final thought, and it's in verse 19. Paul wants us to understand the power that the cross has, the power that is found in the cross. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased. Literally, God thinks it's good, and He does this willingly. He's pleased to have all His fullness, the completeness of God, dwell in Him, that is Christ, and through Him, through Christ, to reconcile to Himself all things. All things. Listen to the power of the cross. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself, to the Father, all things, whether things on earth, that includes us, or things in heaven. How does He do that? How does God reconcile what is so broken, what is so filled with darkness, with sin, and the curse of sin? How does He do it? By making peace through His blood. By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. This word peace is only used here in the entire New Testament. And it means to establish harmony. To bring harmony where there is disharmony and discord and strife and fighting and disagreement. This is the power of the cross. The power of the cross through the shed blood of Jesus Christ can take all things that are broken and messed up by sin and bring it back to a place of peace, of harmony. Now for you and me, this gets very personal. Because for every living human being, we've all fallen short. Right? Now maybe I shouldn't ask you to agree. Maybe you don't agree with that, but that's what the Bible tells us. That's what I believe. That's what God says is true of each and every one of us. That we're separated from Him because of our sin. our relationship is broken because of sin. You may not have known this, but I'm a rebel. And you went, oh, we knew that. I'm a rebel. I went my own way. And I was at odds with God. In fact, Paul in another place will say that I'm the object of his wrath. He's mad at my sin and what it's done to our relationship. The power of the cross is it can fix all of that. It can restore everything that my sin has torn apart. And it's done very simply, not simplistically, but simply through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So the power of the cross is this. It can move us from separation to incarnation. It can move us from separation from God, not knowing who he is, to seeing him clearly and fully for who he is. Because Paul says here that God put all of his completeness, he was pleased that all of who he is, all of who God is, all of who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is, to be seen, in fact, in Jesus Christ. So this passage alone removes any question as to whether or not Jesus claimed to be God. He didn't just claim to be God. He displayed God so that we could see him in his completeness. The power of the cross moves me and you from condemnation to restoration. From condemnation to restoration. It moves us from hostility to harmony. It moves us from death to life. The power of the cross is to take us from death to life. I'm just going to let it sink in. Some of you are still frowning. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are thinking and wondering and questioning. Does that apply to me? Does that apply to me? Because you can sit there and say, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know my present. You don't know what goes on inside my heart and my head. And I may not, but God does. God fully understands the separation between you and him. God fully understands the hostility and the brokenness. And God's fully committed to seeing you restored to harmony. And that is the power of the cross. That is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so, church, this morning we're going to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table, communion, was established by Jesus himself before he left this earth. He instructed his children, his followers, his disciples, those who have placed their trust in him. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You're a part of his family. That's what these four stations around the room this morning are about. You'll find on those tables bread and juice, crackers and juice. And it's an opportunity for us to obey Jesus this morning as his followers, as the church. And so we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song, but I want you to take this opportunity as we sing. We're going to sing, Oh, the Blood. And as we sing that, the Spirit of God prompts you. You get up and you go to one of these stations and you take and eat of the bread and you take and you drink of the cup. Because Jesus said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you on the cross. And this cup, this wine, this juice is my blood, which is poured out for you. So do this in remembrance of me. We do it for nobody else. We do it together as the church. Because in this moment, we're reminded that we are the church, right? We are the body of Christ. We do this in obedience to him as his body. But when you eat and you drink, you do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross. And he said, you do this to proclaim my death till he comes. So this is a response of hope, is it not? This is a response of faith, a response of love, and a response of hope. Amen? Amen. So as we sing this morning, I want to invite you just to make your way to one of these tables. If there's someone that needs assistance and you need it brought to you, JR, would you be willing to, and maybe Ronnie, just lift your hand up and we'll bring the elements to you if that's necessary. But let's gather at the Lord's table. Let's do this in remembrance of him and proclaim his death till he comes.